Well, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It is, it's nice to have words that we can look at and see. You know, it's kind of like following along on the television. You remember that singing along with the bouncing ball or whatever that was? You could to see it. But the words are very meaningful, and I think the harmony is. It's one of our, actually one of the most beautiful hymns in the book. And here we are all below the skies, right? Here we're together on a lovely Sabbath day, and it doesn't really get much more beautiful in California than today, does it? Just a cool night, a lovely day, and then all be together. Life is pretty rich, isn't it? Well, you know, as Mr. Crow was had written to me and said that he was coming down, and we both got the memo from Mr. Weber, and Fred and I have a special connection. And I know some people, you just have this, you know, you get together and you talk about this point and that point and this point and that point. And we've always enjoyed that about each other. And I think it was 2.5 years ago, we actually had one of the spring trips for the United Church of God education programs to Israel. And Fred was on that trip, and we got to do that every time we got on the bus and off the bus. And people would say, "Do you two ever stop talking?" And we go, "Oh, no, we've got many things," and you excite. But one of the things, of course, we invoke on a tour program, and I just kind of taken it from years ago, you know, when it's time to move on, I said, "The cloud is moving." You know, "The pillar is moving." You know what I mean? Folks, get a line, you know? And so I thought it was a reflective point that he would bring that up today. And I, too, have read the last lecture. Actually, it was a gift from my brother-in-law, Peter, Valerie's brother. And I thought it was very thoughtful. Peter had reached out and had given us a gift for it, I think, Thanksgiving, and had thought about that might appreciate the message, which I do. And as we're at the end of the school term, graduation time, you know, we have this moment of reflection and reminiscence, don't we? And whether it's the parents reminiscing where the time went, or it's the kids reminiscing how long did it take me to get this far, we all have those moments where we're trying to think things through. And so today, too, I would like to join in the moment of thinking about a last lecture. And I think, you know, one of the things that I think about is the Bible is actually full of last lectures. It's actually full of people who said, you know, if I had to get one thing across, you know, it would be this. And you see it chapter after chapter, you know, whether it's Moses, right? One of the best last lectures in the Bible is Deuteronomy. Moses sits down and says, "I've got to leave them," right? And he says, so he writes it. It's like he rewrites everything. It's like, well, didn't he think they were going to read Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus? You know, no, I got to rewrite it. These are the most important things. So it's kind of fascinating. And or other people, you know, David or Solomon, right? And the Apostle Paul seems to me to always be writing last lectures in some of his books, 1 Timothy or other books. You see those themes. But so from a last lecture point of view, I have 3 points. Not one, but 3. My 3 points are: we need to see God, we need to choose God, and we need to live for God. See, choose, and live. I, too, would like to talk about numbers a moment. Mr. Crow talked about numbers. My number starts with 1683 Yankee. 1683 Yankee is the tail number of a Cessna 172 that my dad bought in the late 1960s. And I was a young teenager. This was quite a thing to have in the family, you know, a small airplane. And I learned a lot about math. Do you know a Cessna 172, depending on payload, fuel capacity, wind velocity, takes off someplace between 55 and 70 knots? Every time. Someplace in that range, depending. Now, it would be exact if you had the exact same payload every time, right? The wind was the same, because math works. God's creation around us works. God put all of the we know into motion. And I think math is a great way about that. And if you really want a math lesson, of course, you have to go to our resident mathematician, Liz Russell, and she'll prove that 1 plus 1 does equal 2. But the Apostle Paul, I think, was talking about this with respect in, go to Romans. In Romans chapter 1, as I talk about seeing God, the Apostle Paul writes this comment, chapter 1, verse 20, enjoining us a most important point. He says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You see, given enough thrust, enough power, you can lift an airplane into the air every time. The math works. It's a law of aerodynamics. Drop an apple from a two-story building, and every time, it splatters, right? All these things, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. His power to put into the kernel of a seed of corn, and the corn always pops through the ground as corn, never as a tomato. We can count on those things. And Apostle Paul is saying, so His invisible attributes are clearly seen. When we look at the world around us, we should always say, God. Our conclusion should always be, God. Notice at the very end of verse 20, he says, so that they are without excuse. He created it in such a way that we should be awe-inspired when we watch the water go across the falls at Half Dome, right? In Yosemite. When we watch the crashing of the waves and we watch the dolphins frolic in the foam, right? We should go, God. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. We should see God because in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The world around us says, there is no God. The world around us says, why worship a being you cannot see? The world around us denies God and refuses to see Him for what He is. Verse 23, and change the glory, you see the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like a corruptible man. Because God is so great, so powerful. There's no image. There's no flower. There's no plant. There's no animal. There's nothing created that can equal the mind, the intellect, the creative energy that created all that we know. Only an eternal God, all-knowing, all-living, ever-present, eternal, could do what He's done. And that's the conclusion we should come to. They made Him like a corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals, creeping things. They've made people and other things look like God. Therefore, God also gave them up to this uncleanness in the desires of their heart to dishonor their bodies, who exchanged the truth of God and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And the people say, Amen. Our conclusion, when we look around the world, when we look at life, should be to see God, to believe in that God. And if you doubt, if you have any doubt, ask God. Ask Him to show you. Ask, as it says in the parable, help my unbelief, the man said to Christ. God can help us see. Just don't deny Him. Don't give Him up to worship nothing when He is everything. Don't give Him up to worship something that we can see. See God. Regardless of your age, you see, God is ageless. He's non-discriminatory. You see, a four-year-old can pray to God. A four-year-old can see God. A 94-year-old can see God. That is what God wants. The invisible attributes are to make us recognize God in everything we see, hear, and do. You know, in my life, I sometimes go through and think about things, and I read a piece recently about mindset. And there's a lovely study that's been done up at Stanford about mindset. It's been done over the last 20 years, and it says basically there are two mindsets. There's a fixed mindset, and there is a growth mindset. And there's a lot of lovely research on this. And it made me think, you see, God is not fixed in his mindset, meaning nothing can change. You see, God is totally growth-oriented. All of the world around us grows. We grow. God says the physical will inherit the eternal, that you and I will not have to stay put here. We should see God. And when I see God and I see the world, I try to wake up every morning and think about the fact that the glass is half full and not half empty. You see, it's a mindset. The glass is half full to me. There's always the opportunity to change, because I think that's what the Bible says. See God. See him as a growth-oriented being. It's an incredible way to think about things. So as we see God, I would submit to you that then we must, once we see him, we must choose God. We must choose God. You know, the Bible is full of all these people who were eyewitnesses to what happened when they chose God. When they chose to follow the God that they saw in the world around them. You know, Isaiah 30 and verse 21, I've used this at the feast a couple times when we talk about the parallel between our young people and those in the world tomorrow. And I think about it when it says, verse 21 of Isaiah 30, it says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And whenever you turn to the right hand or wherever you turn to the left, this is the way, walk ye in it. One of my major points for last lecture has to be, choose God. Choose the way of life that is outlined in this book. You see, I'm saying the same thing that Mr. Crow said. I'm just using a little different vocabulary. Choose God. Choose him. Choose him if you're 5, if you're 13, 15, 19, 59. The answer is always choose God. God will make a difference. This is the way. The way to live life is connected with the eternal being who created it. Choose God. You know, over in John chapter 6, it's one of my favorite chapters, because the whole chapter is Jesus talking, walking with disciples, walking with real people, and pushing back a little bit and trying to see, did they believe? Did they recognize God's work, his power? Did they believe? Were they going to choose? And Jesus talks about, and John records this, you know, years later, in a very interesting style to me. John's saying, we didn't perhaps get it then, but we get it now. That Jesus was talking about this whole concept of him being divine, that he was God. You know, he came and had this flesh, and he was among them. And John and Jesus is talking about, I am the bread of life, and he's pushing back. And finally, some of these disciples, he pushes intellectually so hard that two different groups of these people just leave him. They can't take anymore. You've pushed me to the end. There's just no way. They have to leave. And in verse 52, though, he says, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Is he mad? The Bible doesn't talk about this. The Bible says what? That God's going to send a Messiah with a sword and we're going to slay the Romans. right? We're going to push them back, and finally the kingdom of God will be here incarnate on earth. They believed in a great king to come. They believed in a Messiah. They had no concept, really, except for the belief that God was granting to people around, that Jesus was God in the flesh, that he was the Son of God. And John recounts this. And so now notice what John says. And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In choosing God, I'm saying to you," you see, what's this reminiscent of? This is reminiscent of the new covenant Passover. You see, unless you get baptized, unless you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, unless you annually remember to partake of the symbols that forgave your sin, that cleansed your conscience and gave you a new life, and no longer tied to slavery, tied to Satan and his way, tied to sin, unless you do that, he says, meaning the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You see, life is just withering away if you're not connected to God. You have to see God. You have to choose him. In verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has what? Eternal life, has the connection to the next world. And then notice, John records this phrase time and time again, how much he must have enjoyed it. Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus was always, he records this in John 6:44, John 6:64, and other places. Jesus was always saying, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will remember you the last day. I will raise you up. Jesus is always holding out the hope of what choosing and seeing God equaled. It equaled eternal life, and that Jesus would not forget. For my flesh, in verse 55, is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Because what? It forgives the sin. It connects us to a holy, righteous God who can't be worshipped with hands. It can only be worshipped in spirit in those who believe the truth, right? Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. John's recording the connection back. It's a two-way street once you choose and see God. And the living Father, John says, sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. What we're talking about here today on this lovely Sabbath day is how do you gain eternal life? Not how do you gain a Ferrari. Not how do you enrich your bank account. There's lots of seminars out there, okay? How to get the best health, how to have the best buff, okay? You can get a good health. You can eat all your probiotics and all that stuff. You won't live forever. I'm not saying not have good health, okay? I'm not saying have a good quality life. No, I'm not saying that. But if you want eternal life, you have to partake of Jesus Christ. And that is the way to the living Father, to live forever. Now, you know, something interesting happens. Notice in verse 60, therefore, many of the disciples heard this. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And Jesus, in verse 61, knew in himself the disciples complained about this. And he says, does this offend you? Goes on. But there are some of you in verse 64 who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who do not believe and those who would betray him. And in verse 65, therefore I say to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted by my Father. So when you see the world around, realize the blessing it is that you see God and choose God. And now, from that time forth, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. And verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, if you look at the chronology here, there was several hundred, and Jesus talks to them, and intellectually they can't buy into what he's been talking about. And by now we're down to the 12. And he says, so do you guys want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of great wisdom. You have the words that will connect us to the sages of old. Oh, Jesus, you know the Old Testament in and out. That's not what he says. He says, you have the words of eternal life. They got the message that he was just talking about the power of the forgiveness of sin and the need to be connected to a holy and righteous God. And so Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. And verse 69 is the heart part. Okay, it's the heart that I'm asking you, as I would in the last lecture, to say, don't just see God, but to choose God. Because in verse 69, Peter says, also we have come to believe. We have come to believe through recognizing that God is real, to choosing to listen and to follow him and his word. Now, what's he say? Come to believe and know that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus remarks, oh, did I not choose you? Did I not recognize that you were going to believe? Jesus was greatly encouraged, I think. And so the disciples saw. They didn't deny. They chose God just as we must choose God. And regardless of your age, choose God. Choose the living God. Tune in. Turn on. Stay connected with an ever-living, an ever-real God who made a whole creation so that we might see his invisible attributes and recognize him as that one who created it. I encourage you, regardless of your age, to hope and stay with us. Please stay as you grow older. Stay connected to an ever-living God. Enrich our lives and stay, worship, live, and choose God alongside of us. In talking about choosing God, I think about a story that comes up and asking you to stay. In the middle of the height of the rise of the Third Reich in the 1930s in Germany, there's this growing sentiment and growing understanding among wise and caring people that God was not only being sidelined, that God was not just being maligned, that God was being destroyed in the hearts and minds of the German people. And many people who I think you can look back recognized when they looked at the world around, they saw God, they had chosen God, and they weren't about to give up on him. And so in a lecture in 1932, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was talking to his students at the University of Berlin, and he said, in the world around, and we might liken this phrase to what goes on in our intellectual circles today, the question is not, does God exist? The question is, does it exist? He says, it's the wrong question, because the world around that I see, God does exist. The church does exist. He says, the question before you, before me, regardless of our age, young or old, is the same. God does exist. The church called out people do believe, have chosen, and are connected to a living God. The question is, will you be of service? Will you serve the living God? Will you serve with and alongside the others who believe in that same God? There's that lovely billboard, you know, that they were trying to recruit soldiers for the military or whatever. You know, is it your turn to serve? I thought Bonhoeffer's point's incredible. You see, when your teachers and the people around say, well, we're not sure that there's a God, that's the wrong question. We don't have to retort to them. The answer is they have been given over to their mental faculties and personal desires. And we already saw it in Romans. They don't believe what they see because they won't acknowledge God, and therefore everything goes awry from there. Choose God. Choose God after you've seen him. God does exist. Will we be of service? And that leads us into our third point, and that is, after we've seen God, chosen God, we must live for God. 1 Peter 3:15 In 1 Peter 3:15, I think Bonhoeffer and others who've answered this same question no doubt read these verses. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Sanctify, recognize that God is real. Choose Him. Choose Him daily, hourly. Don't deny Him. Don't deny Him His due, His existence, because He created it. No one could create what we have. No series of equations, happenstances can have and see what we do. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And you know, we've taken this verse apart over the years, and I think it is, we think of defense perhaps in the wrong way. Of course, in the Greek is apologia, your reason for being. And notice what it's connected to. For the hope that is within you. The hope of what? The hope of another better year next year? The hope of a better house, a better car? No, the hope of eternal life. That's what we must explain to people. And that it is possible through the forgiveness of sin with Jesus Christ as God's own Son given so that we can be reconciled to that holy God. We must live for hope after we've seen God, chosen Him. We must live for God with great hope. You know, we have all many stories among us how God intervenes and is with us and sets out to protect us. And for those of you, we all know Uncle Bob Lessman. I guess the kids call him Uncle Bob. He always seems to have candy in his pocket or something. And I don't know whether that's bribery or whatever, but they all know about it, but we enjoy it. But you know, he was telling me about the latest incident a few weeks ago when he was literally, his life was spared. And if you want to hear the great account, I'm going to let him tell it to you, because only from a witness, a true witness like him, will you hear the wonderful news of how God spared his life. See, and he said to me, he says, "Well, Frank, I see these things always seem to happen to me." I says, "What, you know," and I keep saying, "Well, I don't know what else to do but tell people." And I says, "That's right. Tell people. Because God's given you something. He's given you a gift. Witness for Him in the way that, you know, we think witness, right? Witness has gotten a bad rap. We think, well, okay, I've got to go out and stand on the corner, and every person that comes along, I've got to tell them about Jesus and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm like, no, you've got to have a reasonable, rational relationship with people, and then you what? They ask you a reason for the hope that's within you, a reason that you came in today and you took off and went to camp and worked for a week like a dog, and then you come back to work to rest. And why do you do such a thing? Why do you go to church on Saturday? Why do you not work? But why are you happy? You see, that's giving a reason for the hope that's within you. You know, my story of hope begins over 3 decades ago. And I met and married a very wonderful person. And now, over 35 years later, you know, we have many stories to tell, many great events. And one of the greatest things we can give witness to in our life is for 16 years, we did not have children. And we woke up one day, and God gave us the person you know as Laurel. You know, for 16 years, you wonder, will you have children? It was a miracle. It's our gift, okay? It's how we chose to see God. We kept watching and waiting and choosing, seeing God, choosing, living for hope, seeing, choosing, and living for hope. This is life's pattern. We must keep choosing, seeing, and living for God. You know, in Psalm 107, I'll tell you why we need to share these things with each other. In Psalm 107, I came recently upon it, and I often open the Bible when I begin to pray and I think about this scripture. In Psalm 107, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." On such a lovely Sabbath day, we do that. We give thanks because God is truly good. For his mercy endures forever. Forever, brethren. His mercy will endure forever because why? Because the mercy that forgave us our sin through Christ Jesus does what? Connects us to eternity, and we shall live forever. We shall be witnesses to that the mercy of God covered us, took us from physical to spirit, and forever we will be a testimony, a witness to that God in heaven that his mercy brought us there, and we will be that ever-enduring witness. And verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You see, when we get redeemed, when we have blessings, when we see God in the morning or in the evening more clearly than we did the last time, say so. Let the redeemed say, see, choose, and live for God. Preach. I have a few axioms to close with. One of them is preach for something. Live for something. You know, it's easy to say, well, you can't do it that way. You can't do it this way. You can't do it that way. You know what I mean? There's a side saying I would like to say. Preach for something. Preach the hope of God. Live the hope of God. Talk only about what you're willing to fix. Talk about what you're only willing to fix. Make a contribution. You know, last week we were up in Bakersfield, and one of the members who lives several hours north of Bakersfield came down. It was Pentecost, and she's had a very rough year and had some very depressive days, and she sang special music, and she sang a lovely piece about the Judean hills, and it really touched me. Because she recognized that her belief, her seeing God, her trying to live for God meant she needed to try to contribute. She stood there with accompaniment recorded by her husband on the piano, and she sang her heart out. She sang her heart out to a God who had not abandoned her. She was contributing. Give something to others. Give the hope that lies within you that God's granted you. Spread it around. We had people stand up here today and give us of their time, care, and love to enrich our service with music. You want more music? Paul will sign you up any day. You want to help record music? Go back and see Mr. Frown. You want to do anything? Make a contribution. Reach out, shake a hand, pray for somebody. Another old axiom I would like to say is when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're just awake and the clock says 2:26, make a new habit. Pray for somebody in need. Pick anybody. Just say, God, I don't know where they are right now, but help them. And while you're doing that, say a second prayer for the person who doesn't know that they need to see God. Say, God, put this one on the shelf for the person who's going to need it tomorrow. And see what happens. That's what staying connected to our loving and caring God is all about. If you're old, you have something to give us. If you can't even get out of your chair, you can share your wisdom of life. How you saw God, how you chose God, and how you lived for God. And if you're young, go bring out that story in others. Become a reporter. Become a story upper or a saver of stories of people. We had a friend in college. You know, he used to bug us at the auditorium and everything because he started to collect great speeches. And he started to collect audio sermons of everybody he could think of that he really enjoyed. He became a little bothered, you know. And I was like, well, you can't have that sermon. It's copyrighted. It was a speech by somebody from the outside. I said, it's copyrighted. He said, oh, Frank, give me a speech. It'll add to my collection. I says, he was trying to collect something, right? He was trying to collect, contribute, be a part. You can't just stand around and come in and out all the time and be a taker. You have to give back. We have to contribute. And young people, we need your zest. We need your wanderlust. that life isn't over yet, that it's still worth going out and getting an education and having a desire to get a job and have a family. Those of us who are old, I'm sorry, life ain't over yet. God hasn't said, tomorrow it ends. So guess what, young people? There is hope. We don't only believe in the hope of the world tomorrow, a hope of the kingdom of God. We believe in the hope that God will grant you the ability to stand fast in the decades to come and see God, choose God, and live for Him. There's a scripture I would like to turn to for our young people. In 2 Peter 3, I have to read this if I was going to adhere to a format of a last lecture, because it's the ultimate hope in my mind. You see, in 2 Peter 3, in verse 4, we're almost there in some respects, but time takes a lot longer than perhaps we want to admit sometimes, when we want to be in the fray of the battle, when we want to see the Red Sea part. Maybe that isn't our call. Maybe it's our call to educate, to encourage, to cajole yet another generation to see God, to choose God, and to live for God. Because in chapter 3, verse 4, where is the promise of His coming, people will say. People in school, in 4th grade, 6th grade, 8th grade, God, God. Why do you pause before you eat your lunch? Are you praying? You bet. I see God. My family chooses God. I'm going to give thanks for what I eat because I didn't make it. That's the encouragement we want to give you, because they're going to say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep and all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, life is just going on and on and on, and it's a man-made God that you have made up in your imagination. And as the song says, it ain't necessarily so, because, verse 5, for this they willingly forget, that by the word, they willingly forget, because they will not see God, they will not choose Him, and they will not live for Him. Notice verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, that the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, and being flooded with water, that there was a flood, but the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for that fire until the day of judgment. But beloved, beloved, young people, little ones, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And here's the punchline. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, towards mankind, that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the Lord has promised eternal life to all mankind. The hope that you must give a defense for is the fact that we as a church and a group of people, we observe the Sabbath. We observe the holy days. And do you know what's found in the richness of those holy days? Is that there is a plan of God that is so rich that no one in mankind, past, present, and future, is left behind. We believe in a religious message that is so hopeful, so caring, that encompasses the only true message of an all-knowing, all-loving, and all-caring God, that no one who desires to see God, choose God, and live for God will not inherit eternal life. Put that in their pipe and smoke it. That's what this world needs to hear, that no one gets left behind. That is the hope of the Holy Day message, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day, the eighth day. You see, no other religious group, no one else believes the richness of this book, the power of that living, loving God is that great. They don't believe that God can be that big. He has to leave somebody in Hades. He has to leave somebody bound in chains. No! That is the loving God that we see, that we choose to worship. And that is the God, as a young person, you must hold fast to. He will not leave you. He will not forsake mankind. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is willing that all should come to repentance, even the unbelieving person sitting across the table at the lunchroom. So, if I had to give a last lecture, a last sermon, it must include the admonition to ask you in life to see God, to choose God, and to live for Him. And doing that, please stay and walk with us. See God, choose God, live for Him. Feel that joy and spread it.